Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room, and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our message today. We hope you receive a blessing from this message given to us through Pastor Craig Barnes.
Sermon number 8. 1, 5, 3.
Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. We pray that you will send your angels to worship with us and to drive away the evil one. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings you have made ready for us and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It is not the inspiration from heaven that leads one to be suspicious, watching for a chance and greedily seizing upon it to prove that those brethren who differ from us in some interpretations of Scripture are not sound in the faith. There is danger that this course of action will produce the very result assumed, and to a great degree, the guilt will rest upon those who are watching for evil. That's a quote from the General Conference Bulletin, page 419. Going on, it says, the opposition in our own ranks has imposed upon the Lord's messengers, and we're talking about Elder A.T. Jones and E.J. Wagner here. The opposition of our own ranks has imposed upon the Lord's messengers a laborious and soul-trying task. For they have had to meet difficulties and obstacles which need not have existed. Love and confidence constitute a moral force that would have united our churches and ensured harmony of action, but coldness and distrust have brought disunion that has shorn us of our strength. We should be the last people on the earth to indulge in the slightest degree the spirit of persecution against those who are bearing the message of God to the world. Now in 1893, and this would have been the 1893 General Conference Bulletin, I think I neglected that. In 1893, this would have been Jones and Wagner. They received the message of God to the world, the 1888 message, we call it. Let me read that again. We should be the last people on the earth to indulge in the slightest degree the spirit of persecution against those who are bearing the message of God to the world. This is the most terrible feature of unchristness that has manifested itself among us since the Minneapolis meeting, which was 1888. Persecution. Do we have that in our church today? I know people who can strikingly say yes. Persecution was no excuse for Jones and Wagner to lose their way. And they did lose their way. But that's no excuse. We don't have to listen to that. We don't have to listen to the nonsense that comes to us from some people. Who do we listen to? God Himself, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit. Persecution was no excuse for Jones and Wagner to lose their way. The important thing for us to understand is that we cannot use this as an excuse to discard the message God gave them to bear to us. So even though the messenger may have lost the way, that doesn't mean the message is not for us. The message will find us. Now we have all heard that our church is going to go through a great time of shaking. Some will be sifted out, and that for everyone who leaves, another will come in to take their place. Well, we are told the cause of this shaking. I think it's important that we understand why it's happening. What is causing this to happen? First, let's turn to Revelation chapter 3 and focus on the counsel of the true witness. So we're going to talk about that today, but let's find out what that is. Revelation chapter 3, beginning with verse 14. Revelation 3:14. I'm going to go ahead and read verses 14 to 18, and then we'll cover that in detail. How about if we do that? And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. What is that saying to us? And what does it have to say to us today in 2021? All right, let's go through this. Let's find out what this is all about. Verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans. Now, an angel in Bible prophecy is a messenger or a leader. Okay, so we're talking about the leader of the church of the Laodiceans. Now, the church of the Laodiceans is the church that began in 1844. And so we're living during the time of the church of the Laodiceans. So that has something to do with today, doesn't it? And by the way, this is the seventh church in Bible history. So there is no eighth church. So this is the last church of Bible history and the last church of Bible prophecy. All right, so the angel on the church of the Laodiceans, we're going to write, unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. So this is the message of the true witness. Now the Amen means firmness. So we're talking about the firmness, if you will, the faithful and true witness, and then the word beginning is the beginning, the originator, the one who has held from the very beginning, going all the way back. Not just to the beginning of this world, but to the beginning that doesn't exist, if you will. To, if we can't think, we can't perceive something that never had a beginning. But, so that's why the word beginning is here, but that's how far back it goes. To the beginning of the creation of God. This earth was not the first thing that God created, so we'll go even farther back than that. All right, verse 15. I know thy works, and he's talking about you and me living today and our church that is living today. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. Why would God want us to be cold? Maybe we should ask, why would God want us to be hot? Because if we're hot, we're on fire for the Lord, right? Isn't that what we want to be, on fire for God? Well, then, if being hot means that we're on fire for the Lord and the Lord is using us and we're doing all kinds of wonderful things because of what the Lord is doing in us, then cold would be what? The opposite, right? Well, I can see why God would want us to be hot, but why would he want us to be cold? Why would he rather we be cold than lukewarm? Isn't lukewarm sort of hot? Well, I'll tell you what. If we are cold, then we're wanting nothing to do with God. We just want to, leave it alone. Who was cold in the New Testament? Who was working so hard against the people of God? Saul, the apostle, who became Paul when he was converted. He was zealous in his work. Absolutely frigid cold. But the Lord could stop him and say, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul would listen because he thought he was doing God's will when he was doing the opposite. And so Saul was cold. He was in a position where God could work with him. And so Jesus Christ knocked him off his horse, and he was able to get his attention. So what's wrong with lukewarm? Well, lukewarm, you know, some of us like to drink water at room temperature. I do. I would rather have that than hot water or cold water, frankly. But room temperature is not lukewarm. Lukewarm is warmer than room temperature. Lukewarm is just above room temperature enough and just below hot enough to be yuck. I see some heads going up and down. Yes. Just enough to be yuck. And so God is saying, yuck, you know, you're yuck. You're just above lukewarm, just above room temperature, and just below hot. You're not quite there. Oh, if I could just push you over the top. But he can't. Because we think we're pretty good. And we'll find that out in this text as we go along. Verse 15, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot, then I could work with you. Verse 16, so then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. And many people take this text in the King James Version and say that God is going to wipe out our church. He's going to spew us out. But the word that's translated will there is the Greek word mellow, which means I am about to spew you out. I'm about to do something. I'm on the verge of doing something. Let's keep your finger here and let's go to Revelation 10 verse 7. In Revelation 10, verse 7, it says, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound. That is the word mellow. He is about to sound. He is beginning to sound. He is just on the verge of having this happen. Then again, to finish the verse, it says, the mystery of God should be finished as he has declared to his servants the prophets. So there you see another use of the word mellow. So going back to Revelation 3, God is not intending to throw up his church. But he feels like it. He wants to throw up. And so he's saying, I'm about to spew thee out of my mouth. And the Greek word here is emesai, or meaning I'm about to vomit. So what is this text saying? So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I feel like throwing up. Nauseous. So God is going to hang on to his church. But in verse 17 it says, because thou sayest, I am rich. Oh, I'm all set. I'm pretty good. I can handle this. All that you say, we will do because we're pretty good. We can handle this. We're wealthy. And we are wealthy. Don't get that wrong. Because of what God has given to you, you are wealthy, no matter how much or how little money you have. But that's not what we're talking about here. Let's look at this verse. I'll go on from here. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and the Greek says, and have been enriched. I am rich and have been enriched. You have enriched me and have need of nothing. And there's your problem. We think we're pretty good. We think that we're just fine on our own. And knowest not, He says, you think you're pretty good, but you do not know how. And the word, the Greek word "the" is thrown in here. It's not in the King James, but it is in the Greek, so I'll read it there. And knowest not that thou art the wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You don't know how miserable you are. And we don't. In every person, there is corruption deep down inside of them that they don't know about. And God is digging around in there in all that sin and corruption that's in each one of us. And he's digging things up and he's saying, brother, sister, there's something in here that's going to take you down. Let me have it. Let me take it away. You know, God doesn't just snap his fingers and then all of a sudden, you know, our sins are all gone. Yes, he has given us his righteousness. He has given us everything that he has in title, but he's not done with me yet. He wants to dig down and take our experience and turn our experience into an experience of perfection, of righteousness, of salvation. Yes, he gives us all these things in title, but he, even though we have it in title, we may not know that it's there. We could be the worst sinner on earth and hate God and all of this, and yet still he has given that to us in title. All of his righteousness is ours, has our name on it. And then we find out about God, and we find out that he loves us and that he cares about us. And when we believe, then God can now dig down inside and rumble up all that corruption that's there. And a little at a time, he shows it to us. And as we say yes to him, we give him permission to take these things away one at a time. He does that. And we grow in our experience. So, back to our text. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and have been enriched, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art the wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. In respect of verse 18, we're not talking about money. We're not talking about mammon. We're not even talking about physical food. In verse 18 is what we're talking about. He says, we are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked with respect to these things. I counsel thee, in verse 18, to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich in true wealth, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. And then he also says, adds in verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous and therefore and repent. So he's going to rebuke us. He's going to chasten us. In other words, he's going to be digging down and showing us things that he wants to change in our lives. That's what this is all about. Repentance is a gift. That's not something we do. We just don't say, oh, I'm going to turn around. God gives you that repentance, and you just simply say, thank you, Lord, for the gift of that righteousness that you're giving me in place of the sin you're taking away, and that's what repentance is all about. And then verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. That is this promise. And this is the counsel of the true witness. And so let's go through these things in some detail here. Verse 18, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. Well, wait a minute. I thought the gifts of God buy them. There's no money in the world that could buy these gifts. How does God want us to buy these things? Well, let's back up a verse or two. Verse Verse 17, it says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased in goods and have need of nothing, and know not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, and blind, and naked. We think we're pretty good. What does he want in exchange for his gifts? Gold tried in the fire. What does he want? He wants us to buy it. He wants us to give something for it. What does he want us to give? This idea that we are rich and have been increased in goods and have need of nothing. He wants us to give him that. Our preconceived ideas. Give it up. Let him have that. And then you can receive gold. Gold tried in the fire, purified from all dross, from all sin. Now, well, what is this gold tried in the fire? We've already stated that we're not talking about money, so it can't be that stuff that you find in the ground and pick up and, you know, hand off and use as money. We're not talking about that. That's not the kind of gold we're talking about. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. And verse 7. 1 Peter 1, verse 7. It says here in verse 7 that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than what? Gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So what is gold tried in the fire? It's faith. Believing God. Faith and belief is the same Greek word. One's a noun, one's a verb. Our faith in God is our belief in his word. Believing, paying close attention to his creative word as he is creating this righteousness in us. So we give up our preconceived idea that we're pretty good, we're all right, we can handle it. We give all that up and say, Lord, I want faith in you. And the good news is that everyone has already been given faith. Romans 12, verse 3. I'll give everybody a chance to turn there. Romans 12, verse 3. If you don't believe me that God has given us, everyone, faith. You may believe, if you're listening here, that you don't have any faith, but you do. And that's the good news. You don't have to go find it. You don't have to climb any mountains to get to it. You don't have to dig any wells to get down to it. You don't have to dive to the bottom of the ocean to look for it. It already has been given to you. Romans 12, verse 3, it says, for I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. You know, what is he saying? The same thing as it says here in the Council of the True Witness. We think we're pretty good. Give it up. Give it up. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, accordingly as God hath dealt to who? Every man and woman, the measure of faith. So you already have faith. I don't care how bad you think you are. God has given you the measure of faith. Now ask him to bring that out in you. That little spark of the divine fire where we can just simply say, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Drawing on that measure of faith that he has given to everyone. Now, I want to caution you, that's not the same as saying that to everyone there is goodness given to each one. That's pantheism. This faith is from God. And that faith that God has given to us, and he's given it to everyone in title. Now believe it, and that will come in your experience. And that's what faith is believing God's word. And anybody can believe God's word. Anybody can believe God's word. All right, back to Revelation chapter 3. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed. Now, what is white raiment? Turn with me to Isaiah 61. Isaiah chapter 61. In verse 10 of Isaiah 61, it says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he, who? He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He, who again? God. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. And then it says, as a bridegroom is decked with ornaments and as a bride is adorned with jewels. The himself and herself are added words. They're not in the original. So it is God that's doing this. It is God that's putting on this garment of righteousness. It is God that's putting on this garment of salvation. So we go back to Revelation 3, verse 18. It says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. Now that is the robe of Christ's righteousness in your experience because you now believe. And he will build that robe a little at a time as he's digging down deep into our sin and corruption and lifting each thing up one at a time, getting our permission to take it away. And then there's a third thing, and we won't go any farther than those three. There's more in verses 19 and 20, but we're basically going to stop here. So you get the point. You get the idea of what this counsel of the true witness is. And then it says, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Now, what is eye salve? We know that gold tried in the fire is faith. Our ability to believe God's word if we choose to do so. He has given that to every one of us. And we know that the white raiment is the robe of Christ's righteousness. Adam and Eve were clothed with light before they sinned. After that, the light was gone. They knew they were naked and they tried to do their own thing and sew fig leaves. Sort of like what we were saying in Sabbath school about Abraham and Sarah trying to help God keep his promise to make of him a great nation. And so they get a surrogate mother and all of that. And we don't have the time to go into that just now, but that was what we did in Sabbath school. All right. So, anoint thine eyes with eye salve. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. What is eye salve? Verse 1. For I know that ye knew what great conflict or struggle I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, that being knit together in love, that is agape, and unto all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, and acknowledging the mystery of God and the Father of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. What is it that God wants us to see? He wants us to see him. He wants us to see his character. He wants us to see in full assurance of understanding his agape, his love for us, and the mystery of God, which is Christ in us, the hope of glory. So the eye salve that he wants us to see is spiritual discernment. And so what God wants us to buy of him is faith, righteousness, and spiritual discernment. The ability to see spiritual things, and spiritual things are only spiritually discerned. That is, in a nutshell, the message of the true witness. So as we talk about what's going on in our church today, let's recall these things that God wants us to buy from him, to receive from him. in being kept in mind that he is going to rebuke us and chasten us. He's going to dig down inside of us and dig up that corruption and cleanse us from our sin a little at a time as we give him permission one at a time. And that he's knocking on our door. By the way, in verse 20 it says, I stand at the door and knock. The Greek is continuous. So he's knocking, knocking, knocking. He's all over you and me. He doesn't go away and come back and all of that. He's right there knocking on our heart's door. Just say yes to him. Let him in. Let him come in. And then he will come in and we will be able to sup with him. And we will be able to receive from him the things that he wants us to have. From early writings, pages 270 and 271, we are told this regarding the counsel of the true witness. Here she says, I asked the meaning of the shaking that I had seen and shown that it would be caused by the straight testimony called forth by the counsel of the true witness to the Laodiceans. So this counsel of the true witness that we have just read about in Revelation 3 is what causes the shaking in our church. It's going to cause the shaking. And let's just think about this for just a minute. Let's look at this from a logical perspective. The counsel of the true witness is God wanting to give us everything that he has, isn't it? And I would ask you the question, do you want what God has for you? Do you? I see faces nodding up and down, and I'm grateful to see that. But not everybody in the church wants that. I pray that everyone within earshot of my voice right now wants what God has for them. But there are some who don't. And she's going to tell us here that it is the rejection of this counsel of the true witness that will cause the shaking in our church. So I asked the meaning of the shaking I had seen. So she's talking to her angel, whoever is guiding her in her vision, and was shown that it would be caused by the straight testimony called forth by the counsel of the true witness to the Laodiceans. This will have its effect upon the heart of the receiver and will lead him to exalt the standard and pour forth the straight truth. Some will not bear this straight testimony. In other words, God's people will be pouring forth the counsel of the true witness, bearing the truth of this message. Some will not want it. Some will not bear the straight testimony. They will rise up against it. I'm reading some more. They will rise up against it, and this is what will cause a shaking among God's people. So it's not the people giving the message. It's not the message itself. It is those who are rejecting the message that caused the shaking in our church. I saw that the testimony of the true witness has not been half-heeded. The solemn testimony upon which the destiny of the church hangs has been lightly esteemed, if not entirely disregarded. This testimony must work deep repentance. All who truly receive it will obey it and be purified. Now remember, when we talk about the word obey in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, it's translated from a word that means to pay close attention. Okay, so we can read it that way. This testimony must work deep repentance. All who truly will receive it will listen attentively to it and will be purified. That's the purpose of the counsel of the true witness, is purification. And God is a refining fire, devouring sin and purifying those who are willing to let that happen in their lives. Going on, she says, my attention was then turned to the company I had seen who were mightily shaken. I was shown those whom I had before seen weeping and praying in agony of spirit. The company of guardian angels around them had been doubled, and they were clothed with an armor from their head to their feet. They moved in exact order like a company of soldiers. Talk about unity. What was causing disunity? Rejection of the 1888 message. You with me? The numbers of this company had lessened. Some had been shaken out and left by the way. The careless and indifferent who did not join with those who prized victory and salvation enough to perseveringly plead and agonize for it? How are we supposed to pray? Perseveringly plead and agonize. Backing up, the careless and indifferent who did not join with those who prized victory and salvation enough to perseveringly plead and agonize for it did not obtain it. And they were left behind in darkness, and their places were immediately filled by others taking hold of the truth and coming into the ranks. Evil angels still pressed around them, but they could have no power over them. So now she's describing how this shaking is going to take place. People will be shaken out. Others will come in to take their place. Now, I don't know how much the roll call of the church will go down before it goes up, or whether it'll just basically stay the same, I don't know. But we are told in another place that the church will look like it's going to fall. It will look like it's going to fall, but it will not. Well, we do know that the numbers will be lessened. Right here she says, the numbers of this company had lessened. Some had been shaken out and left by the way. The careless and indifferent who did not join with those who prized victory and salvation enough to perseveringly plead and agonize for it did not obtain it. They were left behind in darkness, and their places were immediately filled by others taking hold of the truth and coming into the ranks. Evil angels still pressed around them, but could have no power over them. Now, if you want to play the accountant's game here, the company has lessened, which means some are going out and not necessarily being replaced right away, and yet she uses the word immediately here, immediately filled by others taking hold of the truth and coming into the ranks. So there's going to be some variation of our membership. Going on, it says, I heard those clothed with the armor speak forth the truth with great power. It had effect. Many had been bound, some wives by their husbands, and some children by their parents. The honest who had been prevented from hearing the truth now eagerly laid hold upon it. All fear of their relatives was gone, and the truth alone was exalted to them. They had been hungering and thirsting for truth. It was dearer and more precious than life. I asked what had made this great change. An angel answered. I want you to pick that up. Who's talking to her? An angel. An angel answered, it is the latter rain, the refreshing from the presence of the Lord. The loud cry of the third angel. So, now we know what this is. The Council of the True Witness, the 1888 message, the latter rain, the refreshing from the presence of the Lord, and the loud cry of the third angel are all the same message. Let that sink in. Now notice that Ellen White did not make this statement. An angel told her, and she was quoting him. For a description of the latter rain and how it works, we're going to go to Deuteronomy chapter 32. I don't have time to go through this today, but let's go ahead and turn there and read it and give us some thought, and then we'll start with that next time. Turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 32. This is a description of the latter rain in the Bible. Verses 1 to 4. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak. And hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. What do we know about God's voice? He's creating, isn't he? My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb and the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name, and what is name in Bible prophecy? It's reference to the character, so we can talk about it that. Let's use it, read it that way. Because I will publish the character of the Lord. And the Lord's capitalized, so that's Jesus Christ. I will publish the character of the Lord. How do we publish the character of the Lord? by allowing Him to live that in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Then what comes out? The character of the Lord. The counsel of the true witness. The eye salve. The white raiment. The gold tried in the fire. His righteousness. Faith. Spiritual discernment comes forth. I will publish the character of the Lord, ascribe you greatness unto our God. Verse 4, He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all His ways are judgment, and for God's people that means deliverance, so we can read it that way. For all His ways are deliverance, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He. We'll close for that right now. Next time we'll go into that a little deeper and get a better understanding of what's going on. The counsel of the true witness. Receive it into your hearts today. Let the Lord have His way in you and simply say, "Thank you, Lord. I believe. Help thou my unbelief." As far as practical, let's stand for the benediction. Our benediction is taken from Romans chapter 8. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. God bless everyone, and have a good rest of the Sabbath.
We hope you receive a blessing from this message given to us through Pastor Craig Barnes.
Sermon number 8, 1, 5, 3.
Let me join that sweet music.